Well, did you know that Jesus, he actually wants to go on a violent search and destroy mission in your life, in my life? Did you know that? And he's hunting, and he wants to kill the sin of self-righteous pride in our hearts. Pride is really not just another sin in a list of sins, but pride is really at the root of every sin, of all sins. Pride was behind Satan's fall from heaven. Pride is at the heart of religiosity, being a person of religion and external motions of trying to please God. Jesus was more than anybody opposed to that kind of religiosity. Pride is also the opposite of the gospel humility that Jesus wants to cultivate in the hearts of his people, that God wants to see in his church. That's what we're talking about today, pride and humility. The differences between pride and humility and Jesus' call in our lives as followers of him, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, to a life of humility and a fighting against pride in our lives. We're in a series through the Gospel of Luke where we've been for some time. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the Gospel of Luke. We have some in the back that you can follow along with if you need one. Over in the corner there, you can grab it. And we've been asking, who is Jesus? What do we see about who Jesus is from Luke's Gospel? And we've seen a lot about who Jesus is, what others have said of him, what his works and his teaching have said about who he is, what God the Father has testified to who he is. And we're exploring that, and we're in the section of Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, where in the storyline, Jesus is traveling from the northern regions of the land of Israel, going south to Jerusalem, and he's on a journey, and he's headed to the place where he will die. He's headed to the cross, where he will be crucified in Jerusalem. But we know the end of the story. We know the end of the Gospel of Luke is coming. It doesn't end with the cross, but the cross is followed by the resurrection. Jesus rises from the dead, defeats sin, death, and the devil, and then ultimately returns to be with his heavenly Father. He ascends to heaven, where he is seated until he comes again one day. And we've been on that journey, on that storyline, but we're in that section of the journey to the cross in Luke 18. And we're going to see in today's passage, in today's text, how Jesus' conflict with the religious leaders, which has been going on a lot, how that conflict with the religious leaders and his teaching on discipleship, what it means to follow him, those kind of come together. They converge in this text today in Luke 18. We're in verses 9 through 14 of chapter 18. And Jesus here, he tells a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector to illustrate two very different ways to approach God. He illustrates two different ways to approach God. One is completely wrong. One is what God wants and what pleases God. Let's look at chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus' teaching here. Starting in verse 9, it says, Jesus, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So a short parable, a short story that we're going to look at today here, verses 9 through 14. And we're going to look at the details in the story as we have been doing usually when we go through the gospel, look at how Luke has presented the story for us, what the main kind of point or thrust of it is, what Jesus wants us to learn from it and to see. and then make a couple applications that relate to our lives today, really specifically, and where the rubber meets the road. That's where we're going. Let's look first at the introduction here in verse 9. Jesus frequently uses parables, and if you've been around for much of this series through Luke or read much of the Gospels yourself, you've seen that one of the methods that Jesus uses in his teaching is storytelling. He's a master storyteller, and he uses parables, and a parable is basically a little story with a big point. It's an earthly illustration, or an extended story it could be, that it is meant to make a spiritual point, a heavenly point, a truth that God wants to get across to us. And in verse 9, introducing kind of this parable, Luke, the author of the gospel, he tells us, he gives us some insight to whom Jesus was speaking to, whom his exact audience was that he's going to tell this parable to on this occasion. And he mentions two characteristics of this audience. Look at him again, verse 9. Number one, the people that he's speaking to, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In other words, to be righteous would be mean here to be blameless, to be pure, to be accepted before God. They trusted in themselves for that. And number two, the second characteristic is that the people Jesus was speaking to, they treated others with contempt, meaning that they despised people. They were disgusted by people around them that they saw as less worthy than themselves. So they treated people badly. They trusted in themselves to be righteous before God. They treated people badly. That's who Jesus is speaking to. And it's interesting that, just as a side note, there's often a connection, isn't there, between being self-righteous and kind of puffed up with this self-righteous pride and treating other people badly. Why is that? Well, I think part of it is that because looking down on others, when we look down on other people, it serves to elevate us more in our own minds. It's like we have to step on others in order to climb higher, to put ourselves on a pedestal. So looking down, thinking badly about others tends to make us in our own perspective even more righteous. Even it feeds that pride and self-righteousness. Well, let's keep going into kind of the parable itself, verses 10 through 13. The parable of this Pharisee and tax collector. Verse 10, Jesus gives the setting of the story that he's going to tell, and then he deals with the actions of the Pharisee, and then the actions of the tax collector, and then, like he often does in his parables, draws a conclusion, or really the punchline that he delivers at the end. So look first at the setting of this parable, verse 10. To read Jesus' story well, it really requires a positive starting point, an image of the Pharisee, and a negative image of the tax collector. And simply because that's what his audience had. In the culture, the society of Jesus' day, a Pharisee by the Jewish people was viewed for the most part as a positive person, a positive example, like maybe a pastor. Not by everybody, but that's maybe a contemporary parallel. And it's not a good thing, as we'll see. But and in Jesus' day, the tax collector was viewed maybe more like a bookie or a drug dealer in our day and age. And we'll see that. Well, Pharisees in Jesus' day, these were the religious elite. They were experts in the Old Testament law. They worked very, very hard, not just to obey the Old Testament laws, but they had created other traditions that they kind of put around the law so that they wouldn't break the law. Well, the problem was, and Jesus really slammed them a lot for this point, is that the human traditions, the traditions of men that they have created, it caused them to break the commandments that God had given. And they weren't all this way. It's not really fair to generalize every single Pharisee as that way. Because some Pharisees we see in the Gospels actually humbled themselves, returned from their sin, followed Jesus. We have stories about that, people, examples. But for the most part, as a group, this was part of a characteristic of them. Now, this other individual that Jesus mentions, a tax collector, in Jesus' day, they were looked down upon, especially by the Pharisees. Because a tax collector was a person that was appointed by the Roman government to collect taxes. And that in and of itself, if you worked for the Roman government, that was not popular. Because you were working for the evil empire, those that were occupying kind of the homeland, land of Israel. And you're viewed as a traitor by your fellow Jewish people. Now, in addition to being a traitor, many of the tax collectors, frankly, were dishonest. They gouged people, they elevated the taxes so that they could pocket money, skim off the top. That was the typical tax collector. Now, granted, not everyone that way, that's a generalization, but for the most part, that's what they did, that's how they were viewed. So that's the Pharisee and the tax collector. Pharisee is held up as someone you would expect to be pleasing to God. A tax collector is very low as someone you would expect to really not be pleasing to God at all. Okay, that's the setting here. That's the background. And both individuals in Jesus' story, they go into the temple in Jerusalem, the most holy place in all of Israel, to pray to God. The religious elite person, the Pharisee, and this bottom of the gutter individual, tax collector. Now, Jesus gives the Pharisee's prayer, verses 11 through 12. This Pharisee, this religious leader, he begins his prayer by thanking God, which isn't a bad thing, but the problem is his thankfulness, it reveals his self-exalting attitude that he had deep within his heart. So notice in verses 11 through 12, notice the five I's in the Pharisee's prayer. There's five I statements that he makes. He says, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I fast. I tithe of all I get. I mean, it's intentional that Jesus puts those five I statements like right in a row. Five right in a row to illustrate kind of the egocentricity in this Pharisee's heart and life. The Pharisee actually saw his life, he viewed himself as having a life of purity and piety. Purity and piety. Purity in the sense of he's not like other people. He's separate from others that are not pleasing to God or unrighteous. He's not like them. And he actually lists some of these people, the types of people. Look at who he mentions. He says, God, I thank you. I'm not like extortioners, those who abuse their power and authority, take advantage of people, the unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. Now, ironically, the things the Pharisee thanks God for are the things that he thanks God that he's not are the very things that he is, if that makes sense. So with his authority, with his position of religiosity, he was taking advantage of others. And many of the Pharisees did. Jesus cried out against them for this, leaving the people of God harassed and helpless and ruling them kind of with an iron fist and so forth. He thanks God he's not like those people that are unjust, but actually he's not reflecting the justice of God at all in his life. He thanks God he's not like an adulterer, someone that cheats on his spouse, but actually he's committed spiritual adultery against God, putting other things in place of the worship of God, as we'll see. And then he thanks God that he's not a sinner, a sinful person like this tax collector that he's with. Now, imagine that for a second. Somebody that would, it's like if I'm in the front row or I'm sitting here in Antioch and during a time of singing and praise, I stand up and I'm worshiping God. And I'll just pick on somebody here. Say I'm standing next to Tim Mock, one of our elders. You're just really right in front of me, so it's easy. And I stand up and I say, God, thank you. Thank you for your grace in my life. Thank you for not making me like this loser Tim next to me. Right? Imagine just the arrogance. That's what we're seeing here. They go into the temple together. This tax collector is with the Pharisee. I mean, they're not right beside each other, but they're in the same vicinity. And he's got the audacity to thank God, God, thank you. I'm not like this guy. I'm so much better. But that's by your grace, of course, God. Only by your grace, but thank you, I'm not like him. I mean, the arrogance, the pride that is at work in his life. Listen to what God says about the attitude of people like this Pharisee. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 5, God is speaking and he says this, those people who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. What does God say about that? These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. You ever been around a bonfire and the wind switches and the smoke just comes right at you with the ash and everything and you like suck it in and just makes you cough and your eyes water and you want to get away from it? That's what God says about people like this Pharisee that are self-righteous and full of pride. He's like, they're like smoke in my nostrils. I want them away from me. I can't stand it. It disgusts me. Well, in addition to purity, the Pharisee also saw his life as one of piety. Look at verse 12. Regarding piety, he mentions his self-denial, his generosity. He says in verse 12, I fast twice a week, which, by the way, was more than the law, the Old Testament law required. It was above and beyond. Scholars say that it was probably Mondays and Thursdays that the Pharisees usually did this from both food and water, above and beyond what the law had commanded. And he also, he says, I give tithes of all that I get. That also was above and beyond what the law commanded. The law commanded, for example, tithing upon first fruits of crops and so forth. Well, the Pharisees went way beyond that. In fact, Jesus blasts them for caring about tithing on spices and minuscule things, and at the same time, neglecting justice and mercy and the bigger things, the weightier things of the law. So he's went above and beyond. He thanks God for God's grace to allow him to be such a good person like that and to perform so well. His attitude was clear. God was very fortunate to have somebody like him. God was very fortunate. The Pharisee is saying to God, I'm kind of a big deal. I'm kind of a big deal, God, if you haven't noticed. Oh, by your grace, of course, but I'm a big deal. And though many people would consider this Pharisee as among the religious elite and the closest to God, the most spiritual, many people would see him that way. The reality was, he was stuffed full of pride. Stuffed full of pride, overflowing. Now, Jesus switches to the other character in the story that comes into the temple, the tax collector, verse 13. I wonder if the tax collector's prayer was kind of at the same moment, simultaneous to the Pharisee, in a different part of the temple, because it says, Jesus tells us the tax collector was far away from the most holy place, where the Pharisee went as close as he could get. But I wonder if it was at the same moment, these two different prayers. We don't know for sure. Notice how different his posture is toward God than the religious leaders. He stood far off. He wouldn't look up. He beat his chest. He cried out to God for mercy, and he saw himself as a sinner. He saw himself in right relation to who God was, rather than righteous because of what he had done himself in his own performance. And though religious people saw this man, this tax collector, as a sinner, as an outcast, as even unclean, he humbled himself before God and he pleaded for mercy before God. So those are the two characters, the two prayers in the story. Then look at verse 14 again. Jesus' conclusion to this parable. First, in verse 14, he gives kind of an interpretation of what is going on from God's perspective with these two men that prayed, and then the reason for it. Look at the interpretation, verse 14. Look at it again. I tell you, this man, meaning the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. And it could even be stronger language than that. And not the other. One of them was, one of them definitely was not. It's not a spectrum thing. It's in or out. justified, not justified. And by justified, he means accepted before God as righteous. Accepted before God as righteous, blameless. Now, Jesus doesn't talk a lot about this idea of being justified, accepted before God by God pardoning sinners that come to him by faith. The Apostle Paul develops that a lot more in letters like Romans and Galatians, but they don't contradict each other at all. And here we clearly see Jesus saying the same thing that Paul does. The only way a person is righteous before God, justified, accepted, is through faith in God. Faith, ultimately, in Jesus and not in their own works. Paul says the exact same thing. Places like Romans 3, verses 20 and so forth. The evidence or fruit of justification, then, being pronounced righteous by God, the fruit of that in our lives is humility rather than this self-righteousness. Because what happened with the Pharisee is he showed by his actions and by revealing his heart that he truly wasn't accepted as righteous before God, even though he was trusting in that, in the fact of his own performance that he was. The reason why the Pharisee is not justified and the tax collector is at the end of verse 14. He says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." There's this kingdom principle. There's this truth from God's perspective that those who elevate themselves in this world, in this life, in the human realm, they will be thrown down by God. But it's the ones that humble themselves before God that will be exalted, that will be lifted up. There's this reversal that Jesus often talks about between the ways of this world and the ways of God. Now, as we look at this parable, and as we reflect on this really truth between pride and humility, pride versus humility, and what Jesus desires in the life of a disciple being humility, not like the Pharisee, but like the tax collector, there's a couple applications that I want us to look at, a couple things that we can take by reflection over this parable, this story. Number one, the journey of following Jesus as a disciple, it begins with humble surrender to him. So if we're talking about the point when becoming a Christian starts, the point where you give your life to Jesus, what we just heard Haley share earlier, when the gospel clicks and there's this point where we may not even realize or remember when it happened, but there's a signing on the dotted line, a decision of the will to go all in with Jesus. That beginning point of the Christian life, becoming a follower of Jesus, it requires humility and a humbling of oneself, a surrendering of oneself to Jesus. The cross is extremely humbling, because the reason Jesus had to die was because we can't save ourselves. The cross shouts at us that there's nothing that we can do to help ourselves. We're unable to fix our own sin problem. We need a Savior to rescue us from the mess that we're in. We can't do it ourselves. We can't trust in our own performance. If we could, there's no reason that Jesus had to, let alone come or die. The message of the gospel is, it's good news. There's no one so bad that they're beyond the grace of God, but there's no one so good that they don't need the grace of God. The answer for both people, the person that is so bad and feels like God could never love them because of what they've done, and the person that is puffed up with pride and feels like they're pretty good before God, the answer for both is to humbly surrender themselves to Jesus through faith. It's the only way to be accepted before God. It's the only way to be found righteous before God, through trusting in Jesus Christ and what he has done on our behalf. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus and allowed him to rule? Allowed him to take over? That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. And you have to make a decision about how you'll respond to Jesus. Like I said, with the tax collector and the Pharisee, it's not a spectrum. You're either rejecting or accepting. You're either surrendered to Jesus or not. You're either known by God through faith in Jesus or not. There's no sitting on the fence. And the Gospel of Luke continually drives us to that decision point. What are we going to do with Jesus? How are we responding to Jesus? What have we done with him? Are we believing? Are we trusting? Are we submitting to him as our king? Or are we living our own way with ourselves as king of our lives? The second application relates not to the beginning of that journey of following Christ, but all of the journey itself, leading to when this life is over, either when we die to be with Jesus or he returns. And here's the application. Disciples of Jesus must be propelled on their journey by gospel humility rather than religious pride. So living as a follower of Jesus means that what drives us is humility flowing out of the gospel rather than this self-righteous religious pride that we see in the life of the Pharisee. The difference between religion and the gospel, it corresponds directly to the difference between pride and humility. Pride, humility, religion, the gospel. A life of religiosity is characterized by this self-righteous pride, elevating oneself like the Pharisee did in the story. A gospel-centered life is characterized by Jesus-exalting humility. Pride, it blinds us, it deceives us regarding our own need for grace. And really, the essence of pride is a desire to be like God, just as it was for the devil, for Satan himself, to want to be like God and to be a little God over my kingdom, to be the one in control, to be God. I heard some sad news this Friday of, you probably hear too often, and I hear too often, of a prominent pastor in the Twin Cities who lost his job, was fired due to a moral failure and stuff that came out. And usually, pride is at the root of ministry leaders who self-destruct. And my first response is usually, when I hear something like that, to be grieved, to be saddened, to be disgusted, but then also to take warning and to have a check in my own life and to remember I'm capable of the same thing. I'm a sinner that's capable of doing things that I could never imagine apart from the grace of God. So this holy fear, a fear of what pride could lead to in my life, in your life. And God won't be mocked. He will not be mocked. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." There's either going to be a drastic fall in your life if you're ruled by pride in this world, and if not here, one day God, who sees right into our hearts clearly, will settle things. Every one of us has the potential and the capability of being ruled by pride in our lives and leading to all sorts of horrible messes. Well, how does religious pride manifest itself in our lives? We could think about that individually. We could think about that as a church family. What does it look like for religious pride to be taking root? Here's some things that it might look like. We think God's mission won't go on without us. We think we're irreplaceable. God, you could never do this without me, or this could never happen without me, or this ministry could never be led without me, or this job at my workplace could never be done without me. We compare ourselves to others in order to feel better about ourselves, putting others down so that we're elevated. What else does religious pride look like? Well, we make excuses for our sin because someone's worse than us. And even though we know that there's maybe a sin in our lives, we try to find somebody who's worse than us so it makes us look better. You do that? I do that all the time. We're quick to judge other people. We write off other believers and churches that just don't get it. We're overly critical of other churches, perhaps, that use different methods to reach people for Jesus. We look down upon other cultures that have other expressions of worship, and we view them as less superior to how we do things. Or we're unwilling to learn about people that are different from us. We don't want to engage in the hard work of seeing life from another person's perspective. We separate ourselves, like this Pharisee did, from those who don't know Jesus and are maybe unclean. We separate ourselves. We surround ourselves with people that we think are like us, that are pure and pious. We think God cares more, ultimately, about our actions and what we do for him rather than our heart. So we focus on modifying our behavior externally rather than heart change. Those are all characteristics, and we could go on with a longer list of what it looks like for self-righteous religious pride to be at work in our lives. Well, what does it look like for humility to be reflected in our lives? We have a reverence and a healthy fear of God, like this tax collector in the story, who understands who God is in his holiness, in his perfection, and sees himself as a sinful person in light of who God is, but also knowing that God is a God of love and mercy and compassion at the same time. We demonstrate a contrite heart before God, a contrition before him. We have a proper view of God's holiness. That's part of a fruit of humility and our sinfulness. And God is ultimately at the center of our universe rather than ourselves. We know our only hope is God's mercy poured out through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what happens too when humility is being manifested and reflected and at work in our lives? We practice self-forgetfulness. We don't take ourselves too seriously. We laugh at ourselves a little bit, and that's okay, because our identity, our standing before others and before God isn't about our performance and how we look. It's only rooted in who Jesus is and who we are in him. So this brief parable, Jesus, as he often does, he shakes these people up a little bit that he's talking to, those that trust in themselves that they're righteous and treat others with contempt. He shakes up the religious establishment, the self-righteous, prideful religious establishment, with an in-your-face parable, because for them, and like many of us, it often takes God to shake us up to get through for us to see the pride in our lives. And as we reflect on Jesus' call to humility rather than pride, ultimately we should be encouraged. Not go away feeling beat down, but remembering that Jesus is committed to fighting for our humility more than anyone, even us, more than we ever could. How do we know that? Well, Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, death on a cross, so that one of the reasons is so that he could transform those who would believe in him, trust in him by faith, into disciples that are clothed in humility. Jesus is committed to our humility more than anybody. He wants to transform us into humble disciples, followers of him, who seek to kill religious, self-centered pride in our lives. Let me ask us a question as we close, as I pray. Where does Jesus need to search for and destroy pride in your life today? Where does Jesus need to search for and destroy pride in your life today? Let's spend just a few minutes or a few moments in silence, and I'll pray for us as we continue in worship. Lord, as we think about this issue of pride in our lives, I'm terrified by the perils of pride and what it can do to people what it can do to me. But Lord, I'm also encouraged that through the cross, through your Holy Spirit, in my life, in the life of those that follow you, that we have the power to overcome pride through you, that we have the power to be transformed as people that are clothed in humility. And Lord, I pray that for myself. I pray that for Antioch community, that we would be a people that are clothed in humility rather than pride, that we would be people that seek to kill pride in our lives and self-righteousness, that we would not be about religiosity or performance before you, but humility and the gospel. Lord, do that within us. Change us. Show us, Lord, where you want to rip up the roots of those areas of pride in our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen.